Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Good evening. The weather's warming up. It's so wonderful outside. I figured out spring is only like 2 weeks away. I got so excited I wet my plants. There it is. Thank you for laughing. I can only tell that joke because my wife isn't here. So be sure when you see Sarah, you tell her I told the best dad joke ever. And she'll groan and hit me later. Okay, so I'm going to depart from my normal routine just a little bit, and I'm going to ask for a little bit of interaction up front. Who has ever been disappointed by a friend or a loved one? Yeah, most of us, right? Because relationships are hard, right? Who has been hurt by a friend or a loved one? Deeply hurt? Who's been betrayed by a friend or a loved one? Yeah. In one word, describe for me what that felt like, being betrayed by someone close to you.
How could you?
That's like three words. But yes, that feeling of indignance. Pastor Shore?
Violated.
I love that one. Crushed. Bob?
Anguish?
Sick. Hmm?
Sick.
Oh, those are good ones. Virginia? Disbelief. Oh, these are all the perfect descriptions of what it feels like to have someone who is close to you take the trust that you've given them and take it for granted, and sometimes even throw it away. It's true that it's often the people closest to us who have the greatest capacity to hurt us in the first place. Because as we grow close to other people, we open ourselves up. We let them inside and see all of our raw spots. We let them see where we are vulnerable. We tell them about our cares and our fears. And then when they use that against us, or disregard it, it hurts. It hurts. And Pastor Matt stole my title, so I had to come up with another one. And I want to expand a little bit on this idea of a shattered heart. When I think about times that this has happened to me in the past, that is really the only word I could come up with, was completely and utterly shattered. I'll tell you a story. I've never told it before, and I probably won't ever again. I just don't like the focus. So when I was a young lieutenant in the Air Force and I was stationed in Hawaii, I worked in a unit. Y'all would call them drones, predators and reapers. They had the camera on them. We would overwatch troops in Iraq and Afghanistan. And that was my job. I would sit on these missions, 8, 12 hours a day. And I was disconnected from the outside world for the most part. I had a phone on my desk, but you walk into a secure building and you're just cut off from the world. Well, at this time in my life, I was young. I was dating this girl. I was really sweet on her, and we were talking about getting married, and things were going really great. And I'm sitting on mission one day. I'm looking at Afghanistan. And I have my mind focused. I think we were scanning for IEDs at the time, roadside bombs. And all of a sudden, I get a call. And so I pick up the phone. Hey, it's Lieutenant Marley. What can I do for you? And it was her on the other end of the phone. And she says to me, hey, I know you're working right now. I'm like, yes, is this important? And she says, yeah. So I met this other guy, and I think I really just need to go out with him and figure this out. I'm like, Okay, I'm at work right now. I'm literally in battle. Why are you bringing this up right now? Right? And not so much asking permission, but more telling that this was happening. Okay? So I'm like, okay, I got to go. I can't deal with this right now. And I hang up the phone. We go about our mission. But knowing that, throughout the night, I'm telling you, I could not concentrate on my work because my heart and my mind were not where it needed to be. When I went home that night and the next night, knowing exactly where she was, it broke me. In that moment, I felt completely and utterly shattered. And what I want to bring your attention to tonight is I want to help you see God through a little bit of a different lens tonight and talk about a shattered heart. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 6. Let me just back up that a little bit. In Ezekiel chapter 6, the time of Ezekiel was at the end of Judah. At the end of the kingdom of Judah, they were about to be deported, taken captive to Babylon. Zedekiah was the king, and he had been given warning over and over again that this bad thing was about to happen. God was about to execute judgment and take them away. They were at the cusp, the end. God had already decided that he was going to issue judgment and punishment upon the children of Israel. And so we get here into Ezekiel chapter 6, and God is giving his explanation of why he is at the end of his rope with the children of Israel. He's giving his justification. I gave some of this to my class a few weeks ago because we're studying through the book of Ezekiel, and I got to this part and I really looked at it and it hit me so hard that this is my God and not necessarily the way we often picture him. Ezekiel chapter 6, starting in verse 8, says, "Yet will I leave a remnant, that ye may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when ye shall be scattered through the countries. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whither they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes, which go a-whoring after their idols, and they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all of their abominations." That phrase right there, I've read it, I don't know how many times, but I came across this phrase, God saying, "I am broken." His heart had been shattered for the children of Israel. The word, when you study it out, it means to be crushed or broken into pieces, to be weakened in spirit in the greatest capacity possible. God's heart was literally broken. So we often have this picture of God, especially in American society, of God is either of the loving, doting grandfather, right, that you can never make him upset. Everything's always cool. He'll just keep giving you blessings and blessings, no matter how you live. Or we have this vision of the angry God who's always mad at people and casting down sinners and issuing judgment. Or we have this image of God who is some stoic figure off in the heavens who is not really moved by the activity of mankind. But that's not correct. You see, our God has the full range of emotions. And he can be broken. He has a heart that can reflect the same way you and I feel when someone betrays us. Let that sink in for just a moment. God's heart can be broken. And it has been broken over and over. So, what breaks God's heart? First, it's shattered by unfaithfulness. It says, "And when I saw," this is Jeremiah 3:8, he lived the same time as Ezekiel, "and when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also." Israel did the same thing. They just did it quicker and kind of with more flair early on. And that's why they got taken away first. Then Judah just continued it. They didn't learn their lesson. They looked at what God had done to the northern kingdom of Israel and they said, we're probably okay. We're still God's chosen people. It's not going to be a big deal, right? I won't take time to read this whole chapter, but if you were to go to Ezekiel chapter 16 and read about the state of Israel, the state of Judah at the time when Ezekiel was writing, you will be amazed and probably almost sickened at the level at which they departed. So, going through Jerusalem, they had, this is a picture of the old city. Up here in the north, you will see these two red dots. Those mark the gates getting into the Temple Mount and into the temple facility. Those two red dots represent idols that have been set up in the Temple Mount. It wasn't necessarily that the children of Israel had these little idols in their home. They didn't have a Buddha in their closet that they prayed to in secret. They had them to the entrance of the temple. Two gates you had to go through in order to get into the temple facility. Both of them had an idol right in front. Then what's worse is you walk inside the facility. There were idols lined all the way around the inner wall, the inner court. Right at the end, entrance into the main part of the temple, you had this activity called the Weeping for Tammuz. I'm not going to go into a lot of explanation. See me afterward if you want it. It's really awful. But it is complete idol worship and a replacement of God in a way that replaces not only God as the central figure, but it replaces God in the entire redemptive story. And then once you get into the temple, here's where it got really bad. The priests, the elders, those who were supposed to be in charge, were actively engaging in worship of the sun god in front of the altar, between the altar and the Holy of Holies. This was how far Israel had gone away from God. This is how far Israel chose to cheat on God. Now imagine you are God at this point, and the one you have loved, the one you have saved and cared for and brought along is now doing this to you. Brazenly, openly. I don't need your permission, God. I can do what I want. Thank you for providing me this wonderful house and facility to worship my false gods in. And again, if you read through Ezekiel chapter 16, God describes Israel in terms of a cast out child who had been unwanted and just cast aside by the river, and pictures God as the king, comes, scoops up the child, cleans it, clothes it, raises it as his own, and just dotes on the child like a princess. Everything she could possibly want. And then later it pictures Israel as becoming prideful in all of her possessions and going out and giving all of the blessings that she had been given away in order to attract more lovers. It pictures her as sacrificing God's children to their idols. And in fact, if you were to go to, I can't remember the place. There's an archaeological site not too far outside of Jerusalem that they have kind of dug up and uncovered. And in it, they found numerous clay jars. Right? They had these three little stone pillars. One was kind of like a makeshift altar. This was a high place. You often read about in Book of Kings and Chronicles that the kings did some good things, but they failed to get rid of the high places. This is one of these high places. And in these jars, what they found were babies. Skeletons of babies. Some cut in half. Some decapitated. Some whole. But you can tell they had died by either blunt force trauma or cutting. And not to make it worse, they had dug these caves underneath that were just full of skeletons of babies. Those were God's children that they killed. Put yourself in the place of a parent. And your wife or your husband takes your baby and kills them for you. Kills them for someone else to make somebody else happy. This is how far Israel had wandered away from God. And he looks down as he is getting ready to judge them. And he said, I've got to do this because I am broken. God's heart can be broken with unfaithfulness. For you and I, that's knowing who God is, knowing what he's done, accepting that as reality, and then saying, no, I'm good. No, I'm good. I really think Hinduism probably a little better. Thanks, God, but I'm going to do my own thing. Man, that breaks God's heart. Proverbs 30:20 says, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saying, I have done no wickedness. You follow through in Matthew chapter. Do I have these? Yes, Matthew chapter 12. It says, then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Their scribes and Pharisees are looking at God Almighty in the face and saying, I want proof. They claimed to serve the real God, and they looked at the real God and said, that's not good enough. I want more. I don't really care about these miracles. I don't care that you have healed the blind, that you've raised the dead. I want proof that you are who you say you are. You can read this passage with Jesus scolding them in an angry voice, or you can also likewise read it as someone with a broken heart. You want proof? I'm not going to give you proof. I've given you all the proof I need, and you rejected me. So now I'm just going to go away, is what happens. Second way we break the heart of God, it's broken with unbelief or rejection. Hebrews. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved. That means to break or snap, to divide into two or more parts with a physical impact. It's strong enough, Pastor Short. With physical impact, broken into. God's heart was broken into by what Israel did to him in the wilderness. See, we read Numbers, and we see how God killed more people for complaining than any other thing in the entire Bible. In the entire Old Testament, more people died because they complained. God, I don't have water. God, I don't like the quail. God, 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 you bring me out here to die. But look at what the Bible says he felt about that. It grieved me. I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Oops. In Matthew chapter 13, and they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house, and he did not many works there because of their unbelief. Do you know that God wants to do great and mighty works in your life? Do you know he can't when you live in unbelief? Oh, I don't really think God's going to answer my prayers. I'm not going to bother. Oh, that's like saying, I would really love to call my dad, but I don't think he'll pick up and answer the phone and talk to me. We abandon the relationship when we approach God that way. If you approach God with unbelief, you abdicate any chance you had at getting his blessing. In Luke chapter 13, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem. This one, I really see Jesus as pouring himself out and wailing almost at the fact that they wouldn't come around. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. I wanted to help you. I wanted to save you. But you wouldn't let me do it. You know, the most of the blessings that we miss out on life, we actually forfeit ourselves. It's not that God takes them from us. It's not that anyone else steals them from us. It's that we willingly, in our unbelief that God isn't going to come through, we give up. And we don't actually trust Him to do any of those things. And that breaks His heart. You know, I look at my kids and I tell them that I want to do all these great and wonderful things with them. And then in the middle of that, they disobey or do something that says, "Dad, I don't think you'll follow through." And then we all get to miss out on going to the arcade or going to the theme park or whatever it is. And it breaks my heart because then I miss out on time with my kids. When we approach God with unbelief, it breaks His heart because He misses out on the time that He would have gotten to spend with us. The third way God's heart is broken: it's saddened by disobedience. Genesis 6 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord." And where it means it made him sorry. It made him feel like he was ready to change his mind about creating mankind. He was sorry. It repented the Lord that He made the man, made man on the earth. And it grieved Him at His heart. It made Him feel sorrowful and distressful. Again, we read the flood accounts and we look at it and say, "Oh man, they really made God mad and He just, in His anger and wrath, wiped the face of the earth." But that's not it. God was broken. He looked down at all this wonderful stuff that He made and He said, "That's not what I wanted. I wanted more for them. And look what they're doing. I can't even look at that anymore. I shouldn't have even tried." That's what we do to God when we live a life of disobedience. You know, He did that. Whoops. I didn't actually have those. He did it again in 1 Samuel 15. You remember when Saul, wonderful, first king of Israel, Saul decided to take things into his own hands and he disobeyed. He made a sacrifice to God against God's will. Imagine that. "Hey God, I'm going to do something for you. I know you don't want me to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway." God looked at Saul and He said the same thing. "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." Psalm 78:40, "How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." They limited God's ability to be active in their life by living a life of disobedience. Much like when, if our own kids were to go astray, let's say you spend their entire lives raising them to love the Lord, raising them to be good, responsible adults. Then they go to college, and what comes back is nothing resembling your child. And they have gone so far astray that you don't even recognize them anymore. How bad would that hurt? How helpless would you feel? That's how God feels when we run away and do our own thing. He looks at you and I as children of God when we are living in a life of disobedience, saying, "Why? It's so much better for you over here. I had so much better planned for you. Just come back." That's how God feels when we walk away. Knowing that God's heart can be broken, we ought to be as concerned about God's heart as we are the heart of our wife or our husband or our kids or our best friends. So we don't ever look at it that way, do we? We don't look and read the Bible as like, as if God's heart hinged on our every decision, but it does. He cares. He cares about every decision we make. And when we consistently make the wrong decision, it hurts. So we ought to care for God's heart in the same way that we care for our loved one's heart. So how do we do that? How do we care for God's heart? Well, number one, we do it by returning His love. Relationships depend on both parties loving one another. A relationship in which only one person is doing the loving and the other person is doing the taking, and that's it, that's not a relationship. You know, that's owning a cat. There we go. I knew someone would love that. So, when I was in seminary, one of the books we had to read in one of our ministry related classes was a book on how to grow and maintain relationships. And the entire book centered around this concept called love banking. So the way you grow a relationship is you make deposits in the other person's love bank. You find out what they like, what they enjoy. You create positive experiences, and your love account with them grows and grows and grows. Very similar. You familiar with the Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman? Right? Very popular book. I won't go through and ask you what yours are. But mine is touch and quality time. Those are the way I choose to feel loved. That's how I feel loved. Did you know that God has a way in which He has told us that He wants to be loved? So number one, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how we love God. We just simply do what He asks. I think last time I was up here spoken, I went to these same two verses because it's so pivotal in maintaining a relationship with God and looking after His heart. If you love me, all you got to do is what I asked. There's no magic formula. It's no mystery. The New Testament is actually pretty clear on what God wants from you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. That's what He wants. That's it. That's the first and greatest commandment out of the mouth of Jesus Himself. If you want to love me, keep my commandments. And if you do that, we're going to be great. We're going to have a great relationship, just like I have with my Father. You and I will have the same relationship if you just do what I ask. And He doesn't ask much. What does He ask? Well, He asks you to love others. The second commandment is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. The way in which everybody knows you and I are Christians is that we love each other. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You know, that's the only new commandment Jesus actually iterated. The only new thing He said. Everything else Jesus said came directly from the Old Testament, usually as a direct quote. The only new thing Jesus said to do, love each other. And that'll make Him happy. So you want to take care of the heart of God, number one, love Him. Love Him back. And love each other. How irritating is it to you as a parent when your kids are fighting? Oh, man. There aren't many things that make me want to explode more than when all four of my kids are bickering at the same time. Whew. I won't even go through examples there because you know what I mean because I know you're laughing. How else? We love God. We take care of His heart by taking care of the thing He cares about most. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We love God by looking after the thing that He wants most, and that's you. I love God by helping Him know you. And then know it, you love God by turning around and helping Him know someone else. And it goes beyond that. It goes really into the realm of discipleship and helping each other grow toward God. Do you know how full God's heart is when He sees two of His children getting together and helping each other out? And talking about Him? Oh, that's wonderful. How I would love to peek in on two of my kids scheming on how they can surprise me with something. How wonderful is that? Have you ever had your kids give you a surprise gift, even if it was something barely recognizable? The fact that they took the time trying to come up with something that would please you, and they did it. And your heart just melts. You're like, oh, that's exactly what I wanted. Because it came with love. When you and I invest in each other for the cause of Christ, man, that just makes God's heart melt. And He absolutely loves it. You know, sometimes the best way to love someone is to help other people see what they want. When I was, I was probably in my early 30s, my grandmother, on my dad's side, she had Alzheimer's. And she was reaching that point where she was having a really hard time differentiating people. There were many times where I was my dad and my dad was me. My Uncle Mike, he was a very aloof individual. And he did not spend much time with her during this period of life. We couldn't really get him to call her, couldn't really get him to go visit. I mean, he lived a few hours away. But he just couldn't get through to him that, you know, time was precious and now was when you needed to be making that investment. Because it would mean the world to her. It wasn't necessarily for Mike. I mean, it was a little bit. But you should have seen the look on her face when people she recognized come in. It was wonderful. So we're at a family reunion, and I go to my uncle and I say, Mike, you're out of time. You better go now while she still recognizes you. You better grasp onto every thread of that relationship that's left before it's too late. You know, that was not for me. It was honestly not for Mike. It was for my grandmother, because I knew what her heart needed. It's the same way with God. We know what God's heart needs and wants. It wants us. The best way to take care of God's heart is get Him some more of us. So, if the relationship between you and God is broken, if you've lived in disobedience, or if you've just lived in a state of unfaithfulness, or not unfaithfulness, of disbelief or unbelief, and not really trusting God with certain areas of your life, it's time to start mending that relationship. It's time to look at God and say, you know, I haven't been concerned with you. You ever fought with a spouse or a loved one? And you suddenly realize that you've been the selfish one. And it hurts to go do it and say, but I was wrong, and I really see what you needed from me. It's time to do that to God. But you need to come to Him with humility. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That word contrite, it means to be literally worn or bruised. Hence, brokenhearted for sin, deeply affected with grief and sorrow for having offended God. This was out of Webster 1828, when they still believe in God. By the way, a little hack for understanding King James English is look words up in the Webster's 1828. It's a free online little tidbit for you. God wants you to come to Him with humility, not with arrogance. You know, it does say that we can boldly go before the throne of grace. You know, but that's if we're in a good relationship. Try barreling through the house of someone you don't get along with. The conversation won't be the same. When you go to God and you know you've messed up and you know it's time to start getting things right and rebuilding the relationship with Him, you need to go with a certain amount of humility and understanding that you need to get things right and understanding that you've hurt Him. See, when we sin, it's not that we broke a rule. It's not the thing. We broke God's heart. And that's what we have to fix. Just like with our spouse, with our friends, with our kids, when we break someone's heart, you don't run in and yell at them and pretend like nothing happened. It takes some humility, saying, man, I messed up and I'm sorry. I'm going to try to get this right. Second, be open with Him. Be open with God. For some reason, maybe it's just me, because I know I do this on occasion, is I resist actually emotionally opening up to God in prayer. I sit down with my prayer list and we go through it, and you know, I hit all the prayer requests, but I don't stop and actually tell God how I feel and what I feel. When you have shallow conversations with people, the relationship doesn't grow. When you spend all your time talking about the weather or a hobby or some politics, something that doesn't really have a lasting impact, when that's all your conversation revolves around, the relationship doesn't grow. Again, it's the same with God. If all we ever take to God are requests or needs, that's a shallow relationship. You ought to take to God everything. Your hurts. Your wants. Not your physical wants. Your emotional wants. Your needs. God, I really need to be closer to my wife. God, I really need to be a better father and I don't know how to do it. Can you help me out with that? God, I'm really struggling to overcome this particular temptation. I don't know what to do about it, but it's killing me. You got to be open with God. You do that by confessing your faults. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can't go to God without first confessing our faults. But then be vulnerable. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That's what you have to realize in this conversation. He's not a vending machine. He's not a blessing vending machine. Right? He's a person. He's a Father. And He cares for you. So if you're not bringing your cares to Him, the relationship's not growing. The good thing is it's not too late. It's never too late to mend a relationship with God. As long as you draw breath, there is time to get it right with God. You remember the story of the parable son? Father did not know where he was, if or when he was coming back. And one day he showed up and he was happy. It was all okay the moment he decided to come back, and it will be for you too. If you are someone who doesn't even have a relationship with God, if you are not saved, if you don't know you are going to heaven, you do not have a relationship with God right now, that's the first thing to get right. That's the first part of fixing God's heart, is understanding that He loved you first, that He still loves you, that He died for you even though you didn't care about Him. The first way to build a relationship is to start it in the first place. So God has opened Himself up wide to us. He bore everything on the cross. He let it all out. He gave us an entire book written over 1,000 years, telling us how to love Him, telling us who He is. He is literally an open book. He's already taken care of that, and it's our job and our turn to take care of God's heart and open up to Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this time tonight. We thank You for giving us insight into who You are. Lord, we thank You that You care enough about us, that You want to grow and build a relationship with us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight who doesn't know You, that they would come to us tonight and help us, let us help them figure out how to start that relationship. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Help us to apply it to our daily lives. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.